1. If you've got a Bible, you turn there. If you've got an app, just click there, whatever. We're gonna look at Exodus chapter 3 and 4 this morning. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. And I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you. Who am I to appear before Pharaoh? That's the question Moses asks after this incredible experience with a burning bush. Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? And let me fill you in on some details of the story. So the people of Israel are living in slavery in Egypt. Moses, who had been born to a Hebrew woman and raised in Pharaoh's household, had killed an Egyptian man who was beating one of the slaves, and Moses had fled Egypt to escape Pharaoh's justice and had settled down in the land of Midian. And at this point, I don't think that Moses had any plans to return to Egypt. We know that Moses didn't really think of himself as anyone really important. And so one day Moses comes upon this bush that is burning but isn't being burned up. And so we have this incredible dialogue between God and Moses, which leaves Moses asking this question, Who am I? And if there's ever someone who is confused about their identity, it's probably Moses. I mean, he's a Hebrew child raised in Pharaoh's household who probably understood that he was different than the rest of Pharaoh's household, but who maybe didn't feel as connected to the Hebrews as he would have if he'd been born among them. In fact, it's pretty clear that after he kills the Egyptians, the Hebrews don't really get it. Because the day after he killed the Egyptian, the very next day he goes out and sees two Hebrews fighting and tries to intervene. And do you think that the people appreciated how he had rescued them? No, they didn't. They resent him. And maybe it's because he lived a life of freedom. Maybe they're not looking for a savior. And then when he flees Egypt, he's identified by Jethro's daughters as an Egyptian. If anyone struggled with their identity, it's probably Moses. And over the next chapter or so, Moses is going to present a very, very good case for why he should not be the leader of the nation of Israel. He's afraid that they won't believe him. He's not good with his words. He lacks confidence. And I love how Moses answers all, or I love how God answers all of Moses' objections, because he doesn't answer with a you can do it. He answers really not by telling Moses who Moses is, but by almost asking Moses, who am I? You see, when Moses says that he gets tongue-tied when he's speaking, God asks Moses, Well, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? See, Moses was focused on who he was when Moses should have been focused on whose he was. You see, that question, who am I, that we ask, is not really the right question. The right question is, whose am I? Because Moses was chosen by God, and God keeps assuring Moses in this conversation, I will be with you. I will be the one who will instruct you. I will do these miracles that will confirm your words that I am going to give you. Moses was the Lord's servant. Moses was the Lord's. You see, that question, who am I, is not really the right question. The right question, the question that answered all of Moses' objections in this dialogue, is whose am I? I am the Lord's and I am in His hands. You see, we get so caught up in questions of identity. I think our culture feeds into that. I don't know if you know this, you probably do, but we live in the most radically individualistic culture in human history. And we don't really question it, because it's just the world we live in. But I think if you were like an alien, and you were to look at just North American culture, and you know, you consume our media, consume whatever our culture produces, you probably come away with the idea that the highest value our culture has is individual happiness and self-identity. Let me give you an example. My wife and I recently watched a movie called The Duff, in which the main character, whose name is Bianca, is at first quite happy with who she is. It's a good movie, isn't it? Yeah. I didn't think I was going to enjoy it. I honestly didn't. I was like, this seems like a chick flick. I'm not sure I want to watch this, but it was really good. First, she's quite happy with who she is, and I don't think I'm giving too much away here. Her whole identity is called into question when a boy calls her a duff, which is an acronym for Designated Ugly Fat Friend. If that sounds harsh, it's because it is. And so she begins to change who she is to get out of that label. And it's actually quite a funny movie. But again, I don't think I'm giving too much away here when I say that she comes around to seeing that she should be the one who defines who she is rather than caring about what others think and how others see her. And anyone ever taken psychology in school or anything like that? Some of you probably have. If you ever take psychology, you'll run into something called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Let me see if I can describe it for you. Basically, the idea here is it's a pyramid, okay? And at the bottom of the pyramid, you have some really basic needs as individuals, like food, water, sleep. You have most basic needs. And if you don't have those things, you're probably not thinking farther up on the pyramid. So the next thing up on the pyramid would be, you know, things like safety and security. The next thing up there is love and belonging. And then finally, at the top of the pyramid, if you have all of those needs fulfilled, you can reach the very pinnacle of human achievement, which is this thing called self-actualization. Now, it's a fancy word, self-actualization. I'm not that smart, but I looked it up. And basically, what it means is that the highest goal for you and I, if you subscribe to this this popular psychological theory, the absolute highest goal for us to achieve as human beings is for you and I to become self-actualized, which means to become the best you that you can be. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't it? And I'm not going to argue with you if you say I'm wrong, but I think that this is probably what most people who don't approach life from a Christian worldview think that the purpose of life is. To become the best you that you can be. Oh, sure, there are other measures of success, you know, money, influence, physical attractiveness, but I think that most of us, even if you don't approach life from a Christian worldview, see those things as shallow. But this idea of self-actualization being the highest goal in life is tremendously influential in the world that we live in. Friends, our culture places the focus back on ourselves. Our identity According to this world that we live in, is all tied up in how successful we are, how wonderful our marriages are, how many friends we have, how much money is in our bank account, how self-actualized we are, how good the best we that we can be is. But friends, if we believe in Jesus Christ, if we believe in the God who showed up at the burning bush, if we believe in a God who is so holy and loving that he loved this world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that if you and I believe in him, we shall not perish but have eternal life. To become the best you that you can be is not the point. It's not the goal of our lives, and we can't find our identity in that. We can't. We can't find our identity in the good things that we do, and we certainly shouldn't accept the cultural wisdom that the highest goal of our lives is to be the best you that you can be. Because each of us, no matter how good we are, no matter how successful we are, no matter how true to ourselves we are lost without the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And here's the exciting thing. A couple of things happen when we take the focus, when we begin to find our identity in whose we are rather than who we are. First of all, it takes the pressure right off. You know, one of the things that I firmly believe is that I have absolutely zero power to change someone's heart. Youth for Christ is about reaching people with the love of God, and we pray that God will bring young people to himself through our ministry. But I don't think it's my responsibility to change someone's life. I think that that's something that only God can do. I think that's something God delights in doing. And so I pray that God will do that, and that I will be faithful in my responsibility. But the powerful, life-changing, heart-transforming work is done by God and God alone. Pressure's off. Because I know who God is. And I know to whom I belong. And when Moses stood before the Lord, you know, God didn't want Moses to find confidence within. He didn't want Moses to work really hard to become a better public speaker, to train in the way of miracles. He wanted Moses to find confidence in who the Lord is. Let's read from chapter 4. But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what's that in your hand? A shepherd's staff, Moses replied. Throw it on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you. Then the Lord said to Moses, now put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out again, his hand was white as snow with a severe skin disease. Now put your hand back into your cloak, the Lord said. So Moses put his hand back in, and when he took it out again, it was as healthy as the rest of his body. The Lord said to Moses, if they do not believe you and you are not convinced by the first miraculous sign, they will be convinced by the second sign. And if they don't believe you or listen to you even after these two signs, then take some water from the Nile River and pour it on the dry ground. When you do, the water from the Nile will turn to blood on the ground. But Moses pleaded with the Lord, oh Lord, I'm not very good with words. I never have been, and I'm not now, even though you have spoken to me. I get tongue-tied and my words get tangled. Then the Lord said to Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will be with you as you speak. I will instruct you in what to say. You know, when I read the Bible, one of the things that that happens when I read, I don't know if you do this, but you kind of step into the shoes of the people that you're reading about. I don't know if you do this, but I do this. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, if I had had God show up in the way that he did to Moses, I like to think I would have had a bit more confidence. Maybe that's unfair to Moses. I don't know. But when we read about all the ways that God like reassured Moses of his divine power and plan in this story, I like to think I would have been a bit more bold. I don't know. Maybe it takes a different kind of courage to, you know, to stand before God after all that had happened and say, you know, have you really thought this through, God? Is there anyone else? But anyway, God went to great lengths to show Moses that he would be with him and that he could have confidence in him. And in all of this, did Moses have to perform any miracles? Nope. Of course not. He wasn't capable. It was God who would do it. You know, and we might look at a passage like this and say, well, you know what? It was probably easier for Moses to have confidence in the Lord when he saw miracles like that. It's easy to think like that. And it's easy to think, well, you know, did God, I mean, if God showed up like that in my life, you know, if God did those kinds of things, if God went to such great lengths for me. But when we say that, we're forgetting about the cross, which should provide all the confidence we need in the Lord. You know, because when it comes to identity, when it comes to that question, who am I? When it comes to that question, whose am I? The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ answers that question in the absolute best way possible. Not only is the pressure off, but we find that we are loved with the greatest love ever known. Galatians 4 says this, "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." John 4 says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Sorry, that's 1 John 4. "God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." The pressure's off, and we are loved with the greatest love ever known. Who am I? Well, the cross of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the absolute furious love of God has made a way for us to live as children of our Heavenly Father, to live as heirs of God the Father, to approach the most holy God with the abandoned affection of a child climbing up into his Father's lap. We are children, loved perfectly by our Father. We were slaves, bought with the terrible price of Jesus' blood. We are the children of God with the Holy Spirit living within us. The pressure's off, friends. We don't need to live in fear of our own abilities or inabilities. We don't need to measure ourselves in the way that the world measures success. And we certainly shouldn't look to this world to give us our identity. But when we are struggling, as I'm sure that some of you are here this morning, with our place in the world, when we're struggling with that question, who am I? I think we would be wise to ask a different question. Because sometimes I don't know how to answer that question. I think we all kind of change as we live our lives. I think we're all on a journey discovering who we are. And I don't think it's something that's static. But I know whose I am. I'm a child of the living God, bought with the precious blood of Jesus, a co-heir with Christ, with the Holy Spirit living within me, and I am loved with the greatest love. And if you're here this morning, you are loved with that same love. And I don't know about you, but I sometimes just forget like the basics of Christianity. Sometimes I sometimes get caught up in seeing myself the way the world sees me. And sometimes, I don't know, this is really easy to do, but I find my identity in some really good things that are not the greatest thing. You know, it's easy for me to find my identity in being a father, in being a husband, in my work. Maybe it's easy for you too to find your identity in being a dad, being a mom, being a grandparent, in your work. I think for most of us, we find our identity in the relationships around us and in the things that we do. And hear me, these aren't necessarily bad things, but they aren't the ultimate thing. Anything that we put in the place of God in our lives can become an idol. And friends, this morning, if we believe in Jesus Christ, if He is our ultimate reality, our ultimate definition of who we are, of who I am, our identity must be found in who God is, in whose we are, rather than who we are. Who am I? I'm a child of the living God, living in His grace. Who are you? Or maybe a better question is, whose are you? Let's pray. Father God, I'm grateful for my brothers and sisters at Fort George Baptist Church this morning. And God, I'm grateful that who I am is best answered by whose I am. Is best answered by who You are. Father, I pray that we would not measure ourselves the way the world measures us. But God, that we would, as Christians, have a different way of looking at our identity. In Jesus' name, amen.